I'd like to begin with a definition of shame. This is what shame is. Shame is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous. Okay, here it is again. Shame is the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, something improper, or something ridiculous. Sometimes you feel a sense of shame, which is nothing more than really just a bit of embarrassment because you've done something a bit silly, a bit dumb, something a bit ridiculous maybe, and it's nothing really to worry about. But there are other times when we feel a deep sense of shame because we have done something utterly dishonourable. And shame comes when we've done something dishonourable. If you're here this morning and that's how you're feeling burdened with a sense of shame because of what you've done recently or a long time ago, it's a good place to be, because what we're talking about this morning is the gospel. And the good news is that the gospel of God wipes away our shame. What God has done in Christ wipes away our shame. But here's the thing, and this is a very strange thing if you think about it for a moment. Here's the thing. We are often ashamed of the very thing that covers our shame. Let me say it again. We're often ashamed of the very thing that covers our shame. The gospel, which covers our shame, is often the very thing we're ashamed of. We feel a sense of shame about the gospel. We don't want to share it with people. We get embarrassed about it. We back away from opportunities. We easily think the gospel itself is what's dishonorable, or the gospel itself is improper, or the gospel itself is ridiculous. It's easy to think the gospel is outdated, the gospel is unsophisticated, the gospel is just completely uncool. I think we're facing enormous pressure to be people who are ashamed of God's word. You may have felt it if you are in tune with the media or social media this last week, especially if you watch the ABC. We'll certainly feel that pressure to be ashamed of God's word when we come to next week's passage. And the goal of it all, the goal of the pressure to make us feel ashamed, it's all pushing to make us want to shuffle our feet, kind of look around embarrassedly and back away from the gospel itself. And so these words are so important. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." It's a clear stand, isn't it? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't say that because he's Superman. He doesn't say that because he's made of stainless steel. He doesn't say that because he's a super spiritual Christian and the rest of us could never get there. He says it because he's convinced of what the gospel is. And as we are convinced about what the gospel is and what God does with the gospel, my prayer and hope is that we'll be able to stand alongside the Apostle Paul and say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel either." So let's have a look. If you're following the handout, we're at point two on your outline, prayer and plans. Let's jump in at verse 8. Just a quick read through verses 8 to 10 and see what Paul says he's praying. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Their faith is widely known. Whenever you find Christians who are doing well in the faith and there's kind of a public awareness of it, you thank God because it's a work of God. They didn't get the credit that their faith was widely known. He thanks God for it. And then he explains that, "I want to visit you. I want to come and I want to see you." Verse 11, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some spiritual harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He wants to see them, and I wonder if you noticed, he wants to see them for his benefit and he wants to see them for their benefit. Verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged. Isn't that good that that's how God's designed it? God has designed it that when Christians get together, when we see each other face to face, we leave being mutually encouraged. That's how it's supposed to be. Make sure that people leave here this morning encouraged because of you. And I guarantee you'll be encouraged in return. There's a mutual encouragement. The other reason he wants to visit them is he wants to reap a harvest among them, he says, as he has reaped among the other Gentiles. That harvest could be the harvest of seeing more people in Rome become Christians. It could be more growth in their godliness. It could also be he actually wants more of their support in the mission that he's got planned to Spain. How does Paul want to strengthen them? Let me just ask that question for a minute. You notice in verse 11, that's what he wants to do. I long to see you, he says, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Here's my plan. I want to come to you. I want to see you in Rome. I want to come to you, strengthen you. I want to give you some spiritual gift. What is that? If you want to see another Christian strengthened, if you want to be strengthened yourself, how does that happen? Verse 15 gives us the answer. Have a look. And so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I want to strengthen you. I want to preach the gospel to you. The Romans were mature Christians. They were healthy Christians. And still Paul says, I want to preach the gospel to you. He doesn't say, you guys are doing so well. You've known this stuff for ages. Let me talk about something else. You're doing really well. I want to preach the gospel to you. It's important to remember the gospel is how God brings people to know Jesus. And the same gospel is how God grows people in Jesus. The gospel converts people. The same gospel grows people. As we seek to therefore make disciples of Jesus, we do it by preaching the gospel. As we preach the gospel, people become Christians. As we preach the gospel, people grow as Christians. Christians need the gospel. If you want to grow, it's not going to happen by having some kind of super spiritual worship experience. It's not going to happen by some big spiritual technique or new fad. It's going to happen through the gospel. Never, ever outgrow the gospel. So he plans to come to them, and I want to point out as the third point on your outline that he's eager to preach. Just a short little bit here before we go on to the main point in verse 16 and 17. Paul is eager to preach. Have a look at verse 14 again. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul's eager to preach it, eager to preach the gospel. We'll see why in a minute. But what I want to underline is that word preach. It doesn't mean grab a pulpit, stand up in front of church and preach, although it can mean that. It means to declare something. It means to herald. It means to speak it. It means to proclaim. It's something we all do. It means to announce. The gospel is a message. Just to state the obvious for a minute, the gospel is a message. It's a message from God about what God has done. It's the gospel of God. God's message about what he has done by sending his son Jesus to pay for our sins and to raise Jesus from the dead to be Lord of heaven and earth. That's the gospel. It's news about Jesus. That means the gospel must be spoken. What do you do with news? You tell it. You speak it. People want to think, well, you can just live the gospel. No, you can't. You can live out the implications of the gospel. You can live in such a way that adorns the gospel and makes it attractive. But the gospel's a message. You speak the gospel. We actually need to open our mouths at some point and say something. Because Paul is eager to preach the gospel. Now, why? Why is it the gospel he wants to talk about? Well, he says in verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Let me read it, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul says, verse 14 and 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel, and then he tells you why. Do you notice verse 16 begins with four? I'm eager to preach the gospel. Why are you so eager, Paul? For the gospel is, and he tells you five reasons why he is so eager to preach the gospel, five reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel, and we'll look at those in just a minute. But just to highlight, when Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's obviously acknowledging that you can be ashamed of the gospel. You don't need to say that if it's impossible to be ashamed of the gospel. I suspect Paul himself knew the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. And we certainly do, don't we? The world, the flesh, our own sinful nature, the devil himself, always tempting us, always pushing us to back away from God's word. That's the devil's strategy right in the Garden of Eden at the beginning with Eve. Did God really say? Casting doubt on God's word. Bit of embarrassment about what God might have said. Always wanting us to be ashamed. Do you really believe what the Bible says here? Do you believe that verse? Really? It's this idea that we want to back away. The world pushed us even in this last week to be embarrassed about what God says about headship and submission in marriage. It's constantly pushing us to be embarrassed about what God says about sex, what God says about sexuality, what God says about sex and sexuality and sin. Temptation to back away. And ultimately what it boils down to is pushing us to be embarrassed about the gospel itself, pushing us to be ashamed of the gospel. And so I'm very grateful that Paul doesn't just say, don't be ashamed, full stop. He could have said that, but he actually gives you the reasons. He gives you five reasons not to be ashamed of the gospel. I need these, you need these, let's look at them together. You'll see them A, B, C, D, E on your handout. That's five, I think. Firstly, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Verse 16 again. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation. It's very easy for us to think that the gospel is so weak it couldn't fight its way out of a wet paper bag. It's easy to think that the gospel is weak, and yet Paul says the gospel is powerful. The word he uses there is dunamis. It's the same, it's the kind of word where we get dynamite from. The gospel is dynamite. The gospel is powerful, and it needs to be. It needs to be powerful because a salvation that we need needs a gospel that's powerful enough to do it. Look what he says again. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. If the salvation we needed was a small salvation, then the gospel we would need could be a weak gospel. If I go swimming in the surf and I get into trouble and I realize, hey, I'm struggling here, but then I'm only ankle deep or waist deep. I'm perfectly happy if one of the clubbies who's a volunteer wants to come and save me. That's okay. I'm not in much trouble. It doesn't take much to save me. But if I'm in serious strife, please send one of the professionals to do it. Please send someone who really knows what they're doing. The more trouble you're in, the more power you need to save you. If our need was small, a weak gospel would do. But because our danger is so massive, we need a powerful gospel. Because we are facing the wrath of an angry God, God who is angry because of our sin, because we deserve to be sent to hell for what we have done in rebelling against God, we need a powerful salvation to rescue us out of that. And so isn't it good that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Friends, a gospel that's that powerful, a gospel that is powerful enough to save me, a gospel that's powerful enough to save you, isn't something to be embarrassed about. Don't be embarrassed about it. It saved you. It's worth taking the time to understand a gospel like that. It's worth taking the time to learn how to explain that gospel well to other people. And it doesn't matter if you're sitting there thinking, but I'm so weak. Join the club. That's okay. We are weak. He doesn't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I am powerful. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power. And that means that if we're weak, that's okay. Remember the whole series in 2 Corinthians. We are weak, and yet the gospel is God's power for salvation. Don't be ashamed of something that powerful. Second reason, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. To everyone. You ever stop and think to yourself, or you're tempted to think that some people are beyond hope? Some people just couldn't ever be saved. Some people are too sinful. Maybe you think that about yourself. You might be thinking that about someone else. You ever think that some people are too rough to become Christians? Some people are too tough to become Christians? Do you ever think some people are too intelligent to become Christians? Maybe some people are too hip to become Christians. Whatever it is, you think they could never be. It's worth remembering what Paul said in verse 14 and 15. Come back up to that. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. When he says the barbarians, the barbarians for them were the uncultured savages, whereas the Greeks were the cultured elite. Here are the great unwashed, the Germanic hordes, and here are the sophisticated Greeks. And Paul says, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel to both. It's okay. I preach the gospel to the foolish, and I preach the gospel to the wise. The gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone. Doesn't matter whether you think you're moral, doesn't matter whether you know you're not. Doesn't matter whether you're rich, doesn't matter whether you're poor, doesn't matter whether you're educated or uneducated, all of us need saving, and the gospel is God's power for the salvation of everyone. Don't be ashamed of a gospel like that. Thirdly, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation's not automatic and salvation's not universal. What I mean by salvation's not universal, it's not as though Jesus dies on the cross and everyone who's ever lived and will live gets saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. There is going to be a division at the end of time, very clearly. Not everyone gets saved. And salvation is not automatic either. Jesus doesn't die on the cross and suddenly people get saved, but just automatically because Jesus died. It requires a response of faith. Not universal, it's not automatic, but it's not difficult either. It's for everyone who believes. Not for everyone who fulfills a religious quest. It's not for everyone who reaches a certain moral standard. Doesn't say it's for everyone who sinned, yes, but as long as you haven't done those sins, doesn't say that, does it? It's for everyone, no matter who, no matter what you've done, for everyone who believes. And belief, by the way, isn't kind of a step out into the dark, as in a leap of faith into the dark, into the unknown. Belief just means trust. Belief means you have confidence in Jesus. Belief means you rely on him, you trust in him. And it is as simple as that. As simple as that and as powerful as that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Fourth reason, for everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. This would have been a massive motivation to Paul because he wants to see his fellow Jews saved and he wants to see Gentiles saved. If I want to see the Jews saved, he says, what do I need? I need the gospel. If I want to see the rest of the Gentiles saved, what do I need? I need the gospel. Remember that God made promises for the Jews. That's what the whole Old Testament is full of, these promises for the Jews, promises of salvation, promises of forgiveness. And how does God keep those promises? Through the gospel. You cast your eye back up to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. God's promises beforehand find their fulfillment in the gospel. When God keeps his promises, he does so through the gospel. But here's the thing. when God does fulfill his promises to the Jews, the fulfillment is so good and so full that it overflows and it spills out all over the Gentiles as well. And that's good news for us. Most of us are Gentiles. Good news, the gospel spills out. Friends, never be ashamed to share the gospel with anyone. Never be ashamed to share the gospel with Jews. And I'd want to say never be ashamed to share the gospel, especially with people who are Jews. Why? Because it was for them. Came for them, to the Jew first. It's a perfect fit. It's their gospel. And praise God, we benefit as well as Gentiles. Never be ashamed of the gospel, to the Jews first, and then also to the Greek. Now, the fifth reason he gives is verse 17, and it's going to take the most time. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Fifth reason, verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If you're using an ESV, it's given you a good translation there. It literally does say, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. Some other translations put it, a righteousness from God or something like that. The righteousness of God is revealed is actually very good translation. That's what Paul said. But what did Paul mean? What does he mean by that? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. We need to understand that because it's one of the key reasons. If you get this, you'll get why not to be ashamed of the gospel. So what does he mean? There's a clue in verse 17 if you look closely. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. He gives you the clue. The righteous shall live by faith. That is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. If you want to understand what it means that the righteousness of God is revealed, you need to go back to Habakkuk and understand what Habakkuk's about. Come with me back to Habakkuk. Now, be honest, before when it was read, who had to look it up in their table of contents? Yeah, right? Habakkuk. So some of you knew where it was. Well done. Come back with me to the book of Habakkuk and feel free to use your table of contents if you need to. As you're finding Habakkuk, let me set the scene. Habakkuk is about Habakkuk complaining. The whole book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk complaining to God. And what he's complaining about is that God is tolerating what's wrong. The God who always does what is right is tolerating what people are doing that's wrong. God is tolerating wickedness. God's righteousness is hidden. And it shouldn't be that way. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You see what his complaint is? God, why are you allowing people to get away with it? Why, if you're so good and if you're so powerful, how come there's so much bad stuff in the world, so much evil? That's not a new question, is it? We think, oh, we invented this gotcha for God, but it's in the book of Habakkuk centuries ago. Problem for Habakkuk is God's righteousness is hidden. And what God says in response is, yes, you're right, but just wait. Wait, be patient, trust me. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous who are being trampled down by the wicked, the righteous who are longing for God to come and save them, and he's not, God says, I am going to come. I'm going to come. My righteousness might be hidden for now, but not always. I will come and I will save you. Have a look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, I want to see the time when you show mercy. I want to see your salvation. I want to see your righteousness. Verse 12. You marched out through the ends of the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. There would come a time when God would battle for his people, when he would stride out, he would save his people, and his righteousness would be revealed. Come back with me to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What Habakkuk longed for, what Habakkuk complained about, God, how come your righteousness is hidden? Paul says it's no longer hidden. The righteousness of God is revealed in the death of Jesus on the cross, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We see that God is righteous. We see that God comes to save his people. We see that God is merciful. How all that works, stay tuned. We'll work our way through the book of Romans and we'll see it. But Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because in it the righteousness of God is not hidden. In it the righteousness of God is revealed. God has fulfilled what he spoke, what he promised to his prophet Habakkuk. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, God's righteousness is displayed. He has brought salvation for everyone, Jew, Gentile, everyone who trusts him. And we began by talking about shame. Let me finish by talking about confidence. Confidence in the gospel. I wonder if you've ever tried to sell something that you didn't have much confidence in. If you ever tried, if you've ever worked in sales, if you've tried to sell something you didn't believe in. If you're a real estate agent and you want to try and sell a house, if you've got a real, renovator's delight to try and sell, it's hard work. You've got a fantastic house to sell, you can sell it easily and with good conscience. You try to sell something you believe in is much easier. It's hard to sell something you have no confidence in. Now, just in case you misunderstand, we're not trying to sell anything, are we? It's not about selling the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. And it's not a product. And if it is, it's God's product anyway. But I hope you get the point that I'm trying to make. Our eagerness is tied to our confidence. Our eagerness to spread the gospel is tied to our confidence in the gospel. And so let me ask you, do you have confidence in the gospel? And not just kind of a theoretical confidence, but personally, do you have confidence in the gospel? Not just do you know about the gospel, is it out there, can you articulate it for me? Do you have confidence in the gospel? Start by asking this question, do I know that I need saving? Do you know you need saving? Do you know that your problem is you're facing the wrath of God and you need someone to deliver you from that? And do you know that it's only through what God has done in Christ, only through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that you can be saved? Is that where your confidence is? Look, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, O God. And the only reason God should have mercy on me is because my confidence is in Christ and in him alone, what he's done. Is that where your confidence is? Your confidence in the gospel of Jesus? Friends, remember the gospel is dynamite. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is a message of a crucified and risen king. And it is powerful enough to save everyone. No matter who drives past, no matter who lives around us, the gospel is powerful enough to save everyone on the Gold Coast. The gospel is powerful enough for God to use it to gather a multitude from every nation, from every tribe, from every people across the whole globe. The gospel is powerful enough to save the wise. It's powerful enough to save the foolish. It's powerful enough to save the barbarian. It's powerful enough to save the Greek. The gospel is even powerful enough to save you. Never be ashamed of the gospel, as we're strengthened by this robust gospel in Romans. I want us to be able to read verse 16. I want us to be able to hear Paul the apostle say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And as our confidence in the gospel grows, we'll be able to stand alongside him and say, "You know what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel either." Let's pray and ask God for that together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, the news that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, the news that you have raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in power. And Father, we thank you that that news is powerful to save everyone who believes, including us. So Father, we pray that you would deepen our confidence in the gospel so that we're not ashamed. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.